that's it. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. You deserve our best praise. God is great and greatly to be praised. Clap your hands unto the Lord one more time. Something good's going to happen today. Somebody's going to leave this place never to be the same again. Not just an experience that'll be long appreciated, but an experience that'll change your life forevermore is available in this place today. There's an atmosphere that the Lord can work in today. Anything you need. Church, if you'd like to see somebody get healed today, why don't you clap your hands? If you'd like to see somebody get filled with the Holy Ghost, why don't you shout to the Lord? Don't you expect the Lord is getting ready to do something mighty in this place? He's able. He's able. Yes, he is. Thank you so much for your worship, your response. Every service I've been here, the response to the preaching has been great. I know that I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but you're some of the greatest worshipers I've ever been with. And when you worship, you create an atmosphere for the Lord. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. So if you want something from God, if you need something from God, you need him to move in and touch you, it's a real easy process. All you got to do is lift your hands and say, Lord, I love you, Jesus. And from wherever he's at in heaven, he listens, he hears, and he says, there's one of mine that's worshiping and loving on me. I can't allow them to outlove me. Jesus' name. Why don't we thank the Lord for the 15 that have already got the Holy Ghost? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I believe about 10 or 15 or 20 or however many more needs it and wants it can receive the Holy Ghost today. Do you believe that? If you came here today, if you raised your hand and said, I've never received the Holy Ghost with evidence speaking with other tongues, you don't have to leave this place with that same testimony. You can say, I went to that church one way and I left another. In Jesus. Thank you so much for having me. And my wife, Sister Bibi, is not available today. She's not here. She is in Miami preaching to a Spanish church. In a moment when I ask you to pray for this message, if you do me a favor and pray that they'd be blessed there as well, I'm looking forward to a good report, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do today. I'm so thankful to be here with you all and your pastor and your ministry team. They're all so great and wonderful. What an awesome church. What a great atmosphere. What an awesome revival you're in the midst of. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I know it's not easy for a pastor to give up his pulpit as many times in a row as Pastor Kyle has to me. And I just want to say thank you to Pastor Kyle and to all the ministry staff, anyone who's had input and allowing me to be here. It's been, you've blessed me far more than I could have ever even tried to bless you. You've been so kind and so generous. I look forward to seeing you all again. And but now it's time for the preaching of the word. My pastor always says this is the second most important part of the service. And I've grown to agree with that statement. Because the preaching of the word is so very vitally important. But the most important part is your response to the preaching of the word. If the preacher gets up and preaches some masterpiece, which I don't count on myself doing today, But if he preaches some wonderful message and nobody responds to it, then it was a waste of time. But today, if you'll hear the preaching of the word, and the Bible says, be ye doers and not hearers only. But if you'll hear the word of the Lord and you'll respond to it, we'll make an altar call, and it's for everyone. It's for the saints who've been serving the Lord for 50 years and for the visitor who this is their first time in a Pentecostal apostolic church. It's for everyone. The Lord wants to do something for you all today if you'll respond to his word. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Don't have to look far for that one. It's easy. It's the very first chapter of the whole Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. I could read the whole chapter, but that would cut way into my message time. So I'm just going to hit some highlights and skip around. I'll try to keep you up to date on where I'm at so that nobody gets lost. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice in verse 4 it said, and God saw the light, and it was good. I like that. Then God created the separation between land and sea and oceans. It was called the firmament and the waters. And in verse 9 it says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. He would then create vegetation, plants, grass, trees, fruit, vegetables. And verse 12 says it like this, and the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. He would then go on to make the sun to rule the day, and the moon to rule the night. The Bible gives us some great insight unto our God on something you might have read 100 times and skipped right over it. In verse 16 it says, and he made the stars also. Modern science tells us that there are trillions of stars. Some of these stars hundreds of times larger than our own sun. Solar systems expand into galaxies, while galaxies form into clusters that create an ever-expanding universe. Thousands of light years across, this universe is massive. And with just 5 words, and God created the stars also. He creates the sun and the moon, and he creates the earth, and then he just says, you know what? I think I'd like some stars also. And there they are. He just speaks, and the stars fill the heavens. Then came the fish of the sea, and the fowls of the air, and every creepy crawly thing, and every beast of the field. And again, God said it was good. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Finally, God creates man. There, however, is a new effort and distinction put into man. Genesis chapter 2 says God forms man with his hands and breathes the breath of life into Adam. Man is different. Man is personal. When creating man, God does not just merely speak. He does so much more. He stoops from his throne in heaven and dirties his fingertips to sculpt the man into his image, and then breathes Adam's first breath for him. And when he breathes into him, the breath of life. And verse 31 is our final verse of scripture, and it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This morning, I'm going to take probably 25 minutes at the most to preach to you about this topic. The Lord just gave it to me yesterday, restoring his masterpiece. Now put your Bibles down and put your hands together and lift your voice unto the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And we're asking that you'd move in this place one more time. The worship's been great. The music's been great. We pray that you bless everyone that's been here. Hear us, Lord Jesus. Hear our cry. Bless us, Lord, with your word in Jesus' name. Restoring his masterpiece. You may be seated. I apologize for the long introduction. Once God had breathed the breath of life into his finest creation, he leaned back, looked over it all, and said, "No, this isn't just good. This is very good." All the religions of the world start with an existing world. No attempt is made by the Muslim or the Buddhist faith to explain where the earth came from. Even the atheist struggles to come up with an acceptable answer to this question. Of course, they believe that gases and particles of matter came together to cause the Big Bang. But when asked where the gases and matter came from, the answers are given with far less confidence. Every philosophy in this world presupposes that the earth always existed, or something always existed, but not the Judeo-Christian belief. Genesis states clearly that our God, the one true God, created everything that exists. You and me are not here by some cosmic accident. We didn't get here by just time and chance working, but there was a God who looked down and said, "I want to create something that I can look at and say it's very good." So God began to form the earth. He began to form the trees and the plants and all those things. You, sir, and you, ma'am, are not the result of chance. You are here by the design of a loving creator who purposefully and wonderfully made you in his image. God, the master of all artists, created all things. He splashed the world with light and called it day. He shaded the earth with darkness and called it night. God created the ground that you stand on and the air that you breathe. With sweeping brushstrokes, he painted the skies and the oceans. No mountain range or Grand Canyon was too large for him to sculpt. However, no tree, blade of grass, or creeping insect was too small for him to orchestrate. Some things he formed in perfect, unchanging patterns by the millions and billions, while he also took the time to design every unique snowflake and fingerprint. Roaring beasts, shining stars, cascading mountain ranges and flowing valleys were all created by just the spoken word of God. But on the sixth day, he created something special. On the sixth day, he paused for a moment. He stopped being the grandest of all multitaskers and created his masterpiece. Every artist has his or her masterpiece. Leonardo's Mona Lisa, Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, but none, however, could compare with God's masterpiece. For on the sixth day, God created Adam. God created man and mankind. Genesis 1:26 tells us he doesn't only create man, but he creates him in his own image. This is God's finest creation. He creates everything with his words, but not man. Man, he kneels to the earth and dirties himself with the dust of the ground as he forms Adam with his own hands. He then breathes into him a godly life. Adam is born like God, righteous and holy and a perfect creation. God loves Adam and later Eve above all of his creations. He daily communes with them. He walks with them in the cool of the everyday. He speaks to them and loves them. Surely he cared for the oceans and the seas and the mountains. And the Bible says that he cares for even the sparrows, but not like he cared for Adam and Eve. Not like he cared for his masterpiece. It was more important. It was more relational. It was more intimate to him. So every day he would pause. He would pause from holding the stars together and telling the ocean where to stop and telling the lightning where to go. And he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine what that was like? He would walk with them and talk with them. They did not learn how to speak from a mother and father. They learned to speak from God himself. They didn't learn how to walk like you and I did from someone coaching us along the way, but they learned to walk by holding his hand. They learned everything. They learned, I believe, the vocabulary of 1,000 languages talking to God. I believe that nothing was hid from Adam and Eve. They were the most intimate with God that ever was created. He loved them, and they loved him. He speaks to them. And this is how it is intended to be forever. Adam and Eve are to have children in which God would walk and talk and teach them also. Man is to live forever as the personal friend to his creator. Sir, ma'am, you have come here today not truly knowing God, but know assuredly he knows you. You are the piece of his greatest of all creations. You are a part of his favorite piece of all of his handiwork. He cares for you more than anything. 1 John 1:3-1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are." We're called friends of God. We're called children of God. We're called his seed. We are more important to him than all the cosmics and everything else that exists. He looks down on us with compassion and love, and he knows who you are. You may have come here today saying, but I don't know anything about him. I'm really not sure if I believe in him. That's okay. He knows everything about you, and he believes in you. He cares about you. He's got a plan for you because you are a part of his greatest creation. We get his greatest attention. We are his masterpiece. But then a deceiver appears. And as you know, the devil tempts Eve. And then Eve tempts Adam. And as if you were to take scissors to the Mona Lisa or blots of paint to the Sistine Chapel, the masterpiece was ruined. A piece of God's masterpiece was cut out. As if a page of Beethoven's 9th Symphony had been torn from its rightful place. The holiness of God and the righteousness of God were ripped from man when sin entered the garden. No longer would man be like him and have a birthright communication with God. Now our only birthright is sin. For the Bible tells us we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Every one of us, from the preacher to the homeless man on the street to the worst criminal in prison, we're all born the same way. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to make matters worse, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. So we are all born with a condition that separates us eternally from a holy God. And we are careening towards our day in which we will die because of what sin has done to God's masterpiece. What communion can light have with darkness? Paul writes, God is holy, God is righteous, but we are not. How could we commune with him? How could we enjoy his relationships? And now we are heading towards death, and we are heading towards judgment because the masterpiece has been ruined. The masterpiece has been broken. There are stains on God's masterpiece. There are pieces missing that were always intended to be there. And because of sin and because of its wicked ways, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and therefore disease takes its place where it ought not be. I don't believe that God intended for man ever to get sick. I don't believe that God ever intended for man to die. But sin came along, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you're here sick today, I'm not saying you're some wretched sinner. But sin began a deterioration process in man that separated him from God. And without that connection to God, eternal life was only a dream. Eternal life could not exist. So therefore, we grow old, we get sick, and we die. We are not born with a relationship with God. We are not born knowing Him, walking with Him, and talking with Him. The devil had succeeded with Adam and Eve in the garden. He didn't go after the animals. He didn't go after the plants or the mountains or the streams. He went after God's masterpiece. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Adam was that one man. Adam was spotless. Adam was perfect in God's sight, but not anymore. The masterpiece is ruined. In preparation for this message, I came across an interesting story. You can find it online, the Associated Press and many other news media outlets have told this story. It's kind of a sad story and kind of a funny story all at the same time. A 20th century, 150-year-old painting called The Fresco of Christ was hanging on the wall of a Catholic church in a small rural town of Spain. And just a few months ago, a lady in the church, an 80-year-old member of that church, noticed, as everyone else had, that the masterpiece, this priceless painting of Christ peering into the heavens with a crown of thorns on his head, had begun to deteriorate, had not been taken care of the way it ought to. And after 150 years, it began to deteriorate. Pieces of the painting began to fall out and break. And this 80-year-old lady decided, she thought, that she could improve this painting and bring it back to its former glory. So with a child's paint set, she goes into the church in the middle of the day and sits at the painting with her paintbrush in hand and begins to attempt to restore the fresco of Christ. She paints away, and when she completes her task, she runs to the town hall and rings the city bells to inform the whole city that she had finished her restoration of this masterpiece painting, this priceless painting. But to the horror of everyone in the city, the painting no longer looks like Jesus looking into the heavens, but more like some ape or monkey staring ambiguously off into space. She has distorted it. She has ruined it. Yeah, it was messed up to begin with, but maybe had a master artist come along and spent some time on it, he could have restored the masterpiece. And not just anyone can take the brush of a master artist and work on a masterpiece. Not just anyone can sit there and work with their paintbrush. No, it takes the greatest of all artists. It takes the master creator. And so the Bible says in John 1:14, "And God became flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father." He looked down and said, "I've sent prophets before. I've sent priests before. I've used the spotless blood of a lamb before.
but nothing is good enough for my masterpiece creation. No artist can work it the way I can work it. So he take and form for himself a flesh suit and put it on and stepped into the body of a virgin and was born some Christmas day long ago so that he could come and restore his masterpiece. Jesus took on the form of a man, not so that he could heal people, not so that he could walk on water, not so that he could raise the feed the 5,000, but so that he could restore what was broken in you, so that he could fix what was broken in me. He's the master. He's the perfect hands. He intended us to be perfect, and so he came so that we might be restored, so that we might be put back together. He tried for a while. He tried for years with lamb's blood, but lamb's blood could never be clean enough. Lamb's blood could never be good enough. He tried with the words of priests and prophets, but their words didn't have the words of eternal life. So he enrobed himself in flesh and said, I will continue a work that I started a long time ago, and I will recreate my masterpiece. Why don't you clap your hands unto the Lord if you're thankful that he saw a need and said, I won't send somebody else, but I'll go and I'll make the difference. When dealing with the unimportant, anyone can try their hand at the repair. When working on an old beat-up pickup truck, any mechanic will do. But working with a classic, you need the best. When working with your watercolor paint by numbers at the kindergarten, anyone can take the paint in hand. But when you're working on a masterpiece, you need a great master worker to take the paintbrush. When covering music by the latest hotshot band in town, any garage band is acceptable. But when working with a masterpiece, there must be a master craftsman at the tools. And when God looked on his best creation and saw it was ruined, he determined there must be work done. But the work must be perfect work. The blood of lambs was suitable, but only for a while. The words of priests and prophets helped, but only for a period of time. Finally, God determined, if my masterpiece is going to be restored back to its former glory, it's going to take me. He said, I can't leave you the way you are. I can't leave you broken. I can't leave you diseased. I can't leave you hurting. And most of all, I can't leave you covered with the ugly stains of sin. He said, I can fix it. I can put the broken pieces back together. Now, he made that decision over 2,000 years ago. He made that decision, the Bible says, before the foundations of the earth. Before he ever spoke the world into existence, he said, I got a plan. If my masterpiece falls, when my masterpiece falls, I can fix it. He hasn't gone back on that deal. He hasn't decided against it. He hasn't said that deal is gone. Today, if you're here and you can look at yourself and see ruin and see heartbreak and see disillusionment and see hurting and see pain, he is here for you. I believe the greatest tragedy of all mankind, this is a true belief. This isn't just me shooting out parables or paradox. I believe the greatest tragedy in all mankind is when a man or woman comes into an apostolic church needing something from God and allows circumstances and heartache and brokenness to rob them of that. And they walk back out the doors and get back in their car and leave the same way they came. It ought not be so. He came for you. He's here today. He can put your marriage back together. He can put your broken heart back together. He can fix your mind. He can bless your home. He can give you a home. He knows how it all works because he is the creator of it all. He's never met with a problem that he thinks, I'm not quite sure how to put this back together, because he's the one that created it in the first place. Jesus saw his ruined masterpiece. The creation was ruined. We were covered with a multitude of sin. Black stains were scattered all over his artwork. But he thought, I can paint over that. I can restore that because I have spotless blood. The spotless blood can make those stains white as snow. He knew that his shed blood was the answer for the damaged masterpiece. So he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. He took a cross on his back and carried it up a hill called Calvary to shed his blood so he could restore his ruined masterpiece. So he could put it back together. So he could fix it. So he could make it what it was intended to be. Today, that blood is available for you. You can have the blood of Jesus applied to your life when you repent of your sins and get baptized in his name. When you get baptized, the new birth has begun. The birth that started with sin, the birth that started with a birthright called death, has been changed. Now you have a new destiny. Now you have a new future, because there's been a new birth. There's been a new beginning. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When you get baptized, you are now born again of the water. And like Adam, you are spotless. It's not that you've become perfect somehow. There is no magic in that water, but now you have his blood again. Adam was born with a blood from his father, just like we all are. But then Adam's blood became distorted and passed on distorted blood to us all. But when you go down in his name, you take on the blood of a new father. You take on the blood of a new Father. And then what else do you get from your father? You take on that name, and that name is Jesus. And now you're different. Now you're spotless all over again. Now you're pure, and now you're clean. Now you're not on your way to judgment and a place called hell. Because the new birth has begun. Baptism is the greatest gift you could ever have. Baptism is the greatest thing you could ever do. This ain't in my notes, and I want to be quick, but let me move, just give you a quick analogy. When the children of Israel, they'd been in the wilderness for a long time. 40 years they had marched. 40 years they had not received the promise. Some of you might feel that way today. It's been a long time. You've heard promises of God. You've heard of blessings that he can give you, but you've walked searching and never receiving. But they finally decided, today is the day. Today is my day. And we will not stay on this side of the water anymore. No, we'll walk across to that side. We'll walk across to promise. We'll walk across to provision. We'll walk across to milk and honey flowing. We're going from this side of the water to that side of the water. So they began to make their journey, and God speaks and says, pick up 12 stones. There's going to be some things that you carry into the water. He said, I want you to carry 12 stones into the water and set them up as a memorial. And when you go down in baptism, you're going to carry some things into the water. You're going to carry heartbreak. You're going to carry disease. You're going to carry destruction. You're going to carry sin into the water. But God said, before you come out of the water, you're going to lay that down. You're going to set it right there in the midst of the Jordan River. It's not coming across with you to promise. It's not coming across with you to what I have for you. It's going to stay in the water. But it gets better than that. He said, once you get in the water, I want you to pick up 12 stones, 12 new stones, because you're going to lay aside some things, but you're going to pick up some things too. You're going to pick up joy. You're going to pick up peace. You're going to pick up righteousness and happiness and joy forevermore. You may lay some things down, but you're going to walk out with a better thing. Clap your hands unto the Lord. If you remember the day you went down in that name, you went down in the blood of Jesus, and you picked up some new garments. You picked up a spirit of praise. And that's how you're born of the water. But in John 3:5, God told a hungry and searching soul, just like you, there's more to it than the water. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. There's more to it than just the water. Theologians describe receiving the Holy Ghost as the process of regeneration, or more commonly, restoration. How is it? Restoration. You're not restored to something you once were, but restored to what mankind once was. His masterpiece, filled with his presence, able to walk and talk with him just like Adam did, able to communicate with him and to learn from him. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not some religious ceremony. No, it's God saying, my masterpiece was ruined, but now I will go and fill it back to what it was always intended to be. I will regenerate you. I will make you perfect and spotless and holy and righteous once again. And that's why we're born of the water and the Spirit. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not spooky, it's not weird, it's not dangerous, it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you as you get restored back to being a masterpiece, being a masterwork. I remember one day, Michael Guzman, he told the guy who brought him to church, he said, Daniel, tonight I'm going to receive the Holy Ghost. They got to church and Daniel came to me and said, Michael said he's going to get the Holy Ghost tonight. I said, that's awesome. That's great. The worship service was hot. People were worshiping, dancing, and shouting. The worship leader was tearing it up. I think it was me. So it had to be. It was going down, man. It was one of those nights. And I looked down and right where these young men are sitting, I saw Michael. And at the same time, he was smiling ear to ear, and tears were streaming down his face. I thought, that's an odd sight, just smiling and crying at the same time. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Michael's ready to receive the Holy Ghost. So I walked down off the platform, and I walked up to Michael. I said, Michael, do you believe that you're getting ready to receive the Holy Ghost? And he said, yeah. I said, Michael, why don't you just raise your hands? And I said, I'm going to lay hands on you. And when I do, the Lord's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He said, okay. He closed his eyes and threw his hands in the air. I looked for Daniel, who had brought him to church. And Daniel started making his way. So I said, okay, we can start. I reached up to lay hands on him. But before Daniel could get there, Michael was speaking in tongues. He had fallen back in his chair. It didn't take long. It didn't take a lot. But the Lord began restoring him. He began filling him. He began changing him. The new birth had been completed in him. I'm trying to move on, but I feel like I just one quick thing, and then I'm going to skip all the way to my close. Tori and Dina, a young couple, came to church. They were both seeking the Holy Ghost. They really wanted it, but Tori had to work on Wednesday nights, and Tori couldn't make it the particular Wednesday night that Dina walked to the altar, and the Lord filled her with the Holy Ghost. Tori was a little angry because he wanted the Holy Ghost worse than her by his estimation. So Sunday night rolled around and he was off work. And he wrote on a piece of paper,
tonight I will receive the Holy Ghost. He folded that piece of paper and stuck it down in his pocket. The worship service that night was not going well. I think I was also leading the service that night. Nobody was responding. Everybody was in their pew. It was one of those things where you say, clap your hands, and it seems like they'd just rather not. But Tori had come with a purpose. Tori made his way out of the pew right in the middle of worship service. Right when I thought it was a debacle and this service was just a waste, a throwaway, Tori ran to the altar. After about the second song, he had had enough of waiting. He couldn't wait for the altar call. He couldn't wait for the preaching. So he ran to the altar right down, right about right here. He threw his hands in the air. My dad saw him and went to step down off the platform to go pray for him. But before he even got to Tori, Tori was speaking with tongues. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He reached his hand in his pocket and pulled out that note and began worshiping and shouting and dancing all across the front of that church. It's the greatest experience you could ever have. He wants to restore you. We read it a moment ago. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But Romans 5:19 tells us a different story. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because the Lord was willing. Because he said, you can be changed again. You can be made back into a masterpiece. It's available for you. The musicians would come. If you'd stand to your feet, I'm coming to a close. Somebody's getting ready to receive the Holy Ghost. If you believe that, why don't you clap your hands? If you're sitting there and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you ought to start thinking about it right now. You don't need to wait till your family's here. They're not going to be mad. You can have all your sins washed away. You can have everything that you've ever been ashamed of. Every pain, every stain, everything that makes the masterpiece ugly and shameful and embarrassing. Everything that makes the masterpiece hard to deal with is no longer there once you go down in water. Jeremiah 18 tells us a wonderful story. It's one of my favorites. I was going to read the scripture, but you can look it up. It's Jeremiah 18. Let me just tell you what it says. God sends Jeremiah. He says, I want you to go to the potter's house. I want you to go because I got a message for you there. So Jeremiah makes the journey to the potter's house. Go ahead, singers. Y'all can get in place. Jeremiah makes his way down to the potter's house. And the Bible says he watched as the potter molded the clay. He was probably creating, in my estimation, his masterpiece. This wasn't going to be like any other piece of pottery. This was to be his finest work. This was to be his best. But a tragedy happens, the Bible says, and the clay was marred in the master's hand. It began to be distorted. It began to be dysfunctional. It wasn't working right. And you'd think that the potter would just pick it up and go throw it out back, throw it in the trash can and say, I'll use a different piece. But that's not what the potter does. He takes the clay and he smashes it down. And the Bible says he saw it good to begin again, to start all over, and to restore his masterpiece. Today you may come here with blemishes and spots, with a hurting heart, with brokenness, depression, heartache, sin, pain, shame, desperation. But the hands of the potter are reaching down into this service. And for anyone that will say, Lord, put me back on the wheel and recreate what you intended for me to be, regenerate me, make me your masterpiece all over again, he'll do that for you today.
If that sounds like something you'd like, why don't you make your way to this altar? This is where the potter's waiting. He's saying, right here, I'll put you back together. Right here, I'll deliver you. I'll reform you. I can remake you. Come on, sir. I know sometimes it's embarrassing or you're bashful or it's difficult, but it's worth it. Wouldn't you like to be a masterpiece? Wouldn't you like for him to look down upon you and say, that's my favorite piece? Wouldn't you like for him to look down on you and say, that's my best work? That's my handiwork. That's what I'm most proud of. Wouldn't you like for him to touch you? Come on, everyone, take somebody by the hand and say, let's go down to where the potter's at. Let's go get restored. Let's go get remade. Let's go get revealed. Let the new birth start back in us. Let the Holy Spirit reform us. I don't want to be the way I came when I left this place, when I came to this place. No, I want to be new. I want to be different. That's it, church. Thank you. That's beautiful. Don't stop at the end of the aisle. There's many more coming behind you. All right, church, go get your hands on somebody. Wrap your arm around somebody. Lay hands on them and pray them through to the Holy Ghost. Encourage them to get baptized in Jesus' name. It is the greatest experience you could ever go through. It's the new birth. Come on, press in tight. Press in tight. There are those behind you that can't get to the altar. He wants to restore you.